Now let's turn our attention to the Word of God, to the second epistle of Paul. Some argue that he wrote three, and this is really his third epistle, but we don't have the second one, so we're calling this the second one, actually. God has preserved two, and so this is the second one. For all intents and purposes, spiritual. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. Brief reading this morning and talk a little about it. So this is the word of God, dear people, not the word simply or merely of man, but the word of God, therefore hear it. Beginning 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And if you go right to the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 5, which will focus in our attention this morning, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So that's what we're going to talk about. May God bless this portion of his word to our hearts and minds. Lord Jesus, we want the mind of Christ in all things, especially in worship this morning, and we pray ye teach us in your name. Amen. So it's obvious if you read the context in verses of the entire Corinthian letter, but particularly these chapters 2 and 3, that Paul is talking about himself and his company, right? That he was given a charge like none other apostle was given a charge, and that was to go to the Gentiles, to preach, to declare the gospel to the Gentiles. That meant that Paul and his company would go far and wide to deliver the message, the saving message that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, to the glory of God, that you are to repent of your sins. Embrace him, trust him. That's what faith is. Believe in him, trust in him, be in him. Your whole life put in his hand, and you will be saved forever and ever. You will gain eternal life. I know it's unbelievable, but that's the message. That's the gospel message, the good news, that there is life after death. There's a place to go, and it's one or the other. Which place you're going to go? It is not what science says it is today. It is not what secularists or humanists or atheists or agnostics or whomever say it is. It's what God says it is in his word, and we know it because Jesus Christ, who is from heaven, came from heaven to earth to declare the truth and went back to heaven in the sight of hundreds. Well, actually his disciples, but he was resurrected, and hundreds of people saw that at different times in different places. There's nothing like it. Now, you can either believe that or not. Anyway, Paul was charged to go and bear witness. He made his confession and gave his testimony far and wide. And in that context, he's saying in verse 15, you know, when you look at this, and what we have to do, to whom we have to go, who is sufficient? Who is sufficient for such a thing? In verse 5 of chapter 3, for example, not we, not I, not anyone I know. So I want to talk about three things here that come out of these verses, verses 14 through 17 and next chapter, verse 5, is our calling. I want to talk about the Christian's calling. And to give you a heads up, your calling and mine, whether an apostle, which none of us are, which means messenger, or a minister, which none of us are except one here, or an elder, a deacon, not everyone is that, or a congregant, or a new member, brand new member. You have a calling. And that calling is to confess your faith before the world and in particular before the church in worship. And I'm going to give you an argument why. And then I want to talk in the second measure, second way, about your insufficiencies. Is anyone sufficient for this? The apostle knew he was insufficient. Now he had a large call to be an apostle to the Gentiles, but is anyone sufficient? I'm going to talk about your insufficiencies, two of them. Generally, every one of us has two insufficiencies. And then in the third, I want to talk about your sufficiency. Every Christian has a sufficiency. And there are two aspects to that. Two points to make, or sub-points to make about that. So we have a little bit of work here. But I laid it out. Your calling, your insufficiency, your sufficiency. Pretty simple. Three points to remember. As I said, every one of us is to give an answer, a reasoned answer for the hope that is within us, as the apostle says in another place. Not the apostle Paul, but the apostle Peter, right? Everyone is called to give a testimony. Like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I will testify of the Lord, prophet Isaiah. I mean, there's testimony is for all the prophets and the apostles, for the martyrs that went to death, giving a testimony, giving a confession, and all Christians are to testify that, yes, I belong to Jesus. Yes, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and you should be too. Now, there are private confessions to make, and there are public confessions to make. Obviously, there's the public confession. Jesus talked about it. He said that he who will not confess me before men in public, whenever given the opportunity, is not worthy of me and will not be worthy of my heaven. In any given situation, that's what the martyrs prove, right? The martyrs, they testified, they gave confession and testimony in whatever situation. You pull back from that, chances are you're not saved. It could be that you're just weak and afraid, and spiritually you are dysfunctional. But it also could mean that you're not saved. So public profession of faith, as well as a private profession of faith, is necessary. Any time you're given the opportunity, it's necessary. Young people or anyone that becomes a member here at Calvary Church, a communicant member, must give a profession of faith, a confession of faith. In private to the session, that's the private confession of faith. and then in public, in the worship setting. It's not the only profession of faith a person has ever given or will ever give, but it's certainly a most necessary profession. And it's necessary because it's the highest confession and profession and testimony to make. Not the lowest, not the least, but the highest. And therefore, it is most necessary to do. Unless, of course, providentially hindered. Now, why do I say that? It's the highest. You're swearing an oath. You're taking a vow. What's higher than that before God? I like to think of it in the context of marriage. You know, a boy and a girl, they meet. And they like each other. Maybe at school. Maybe, at some party or gathering of friends, whatever. And they meet. And they like each other. And they want to start a relationship. So what do they do? Well, a Christian young person needs to tell his or her parents, hey, look, I met this fella or I met this gal and I want to some people object to this term. I don't necessarily date this person. Courting is a little more, when you talk 17-year-old, courting, they look at you. Of course, I don't understand what it is. So even Christians, but I want to continue a relationship with this person. I am interested, and he is interested, and we want to do that. And that is a sort of a testimony. Now it goes on, so that now all your friends, from many of your friends anyway, you get to tell that, and you say, oh yeah, I'm going with so-and-so, and I and he are, interested in one another. And we're starting an exclusive kind of relationship. We're committed to one another. And you go around and you start telling everybody this. Your family, your friends, this member, that member of groups. Eventually, you come to the point where you decide you're going to tell it publicly to the world. You're going to make it official. You're going to do it in the highest way possible. You've been doing it all along. You've been doing it for many months, maybe even years, a couple of years. Now you're going to do it in the highest possible way. You're going to make vows of marriage. It becomes as serious as it possibly can. This is for life. I promise to love you in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, till death parts us. That's the highest declaration, the highest testimony, the highest confession that you can make, that I love, that I am serious with this person, about this person. That's what membership, that's what confessing and testifying that I'm a Christian and I love the Lord in the context of worship is. It's the highest. It's the most sincere, the most serious. I don't think many of us appreciate that. I know young people today, because of the independentism of the day, do not appreciate that. They don't understand it. But there is no higher confession or profession or testimony a person can make than before God in the context of public worship, before a public audience. Anyone's invited, it's an open setting. Believers, unbelievers, whomever can come and hear and see. It's the highest it should not be thought of as being insignificant or not necessary. It's most necessary. Not the least necessary, but the most necessary type of confession, testimony, profession one can possibly make. Just like your commitment to someone in marriage is the most serious. So I'd like to impress that upon us all and have us think about it a little bit more, what is going on when someone becomes a member, makes a profession of faith, a confession of faith, and testifies to his, to her faith. Now, who is sufficient for these things? Paul asked that. Who is sufficient to declare the mercies of God, to tell of them? And there are two things that give rise to Paul's response here. Actually, his question is a rhetorical one, the response to which is, no one is sufficient. We're not sufficient. I am not sufficient. I, Paul, am. My company is not sufficient. No one is sufficient. No one is sufficient to declare or profess Jesus Christ to the world, in private or in public. And this for two reasons. One is, the first one is ability. We all have a lot to work on when it comes to our abilities, right? We can always do better. Paul thought he was insufficient to declare the gospel to the Gentiles. If you think in your mind that I am insufficient, I don't have the ability to profess Christ, to witness Christ to others, to testify to Christ, of Christ to others, then you've joined the ranks of Paul and his company, because he didn't think he was sufficient either. He thought that he lacked in ability. So join the club. All of us can do better. As one writer here put it, this insufficiency in ability it comes up many times. It comes up in presenting the scriptures, a reasoned argument from the scriptures. You might discover that you have a problem with remembering a scripture and applying the scripture in the conversation in which you're involved. Your ability to make it clear, to reason from a text that you understand, but you can't explain it well enough to the satisfaction of your hearer. And you might feel like you lack ability because you can't explain it or reason from the scripture to the conversation easily. You can't translate, if you will. You can't remember all the scriptures that you know and love and you believe, but you can't bring them up in the conversation automatically or very very quickly. You notice that if you're witnessing a fair witness, privately or publicly, you're going to run into trouble sometimes. You're going to feel that there's something lacking. You're missing something. Every one of us can admit, I need to improve my ability. And we improve our ability by studying the scriptures more, by talking more with parents and elders and ministers and friends. We reading books, reading theology and all is helpful. Studying helpful conversations, helpful listening to people when they talk to you and have questions, and you aim at their questions with the scripture, with reasonable answers, and practicing that helps us to improve on our abilities. But we're always going to find, no matter who we are, that I have some insufficiency in my ability. I can always improve on my ability. And as you get older, you begin to forget a little bit more. You get tongue-tied a little bit. I know I do. You might even have these feelings, these emotions of being not quite capable as once I was. So that's the one insufficiency that we all can admit to and we all can improve upon. The other insufficiency is much more spiritual, much more fundamental, and much more important than even our ability. And that is our heart. We have an insufficiency in our heart. Now, what does that mean? See, that's much more fundamental, isn't it? In other words, I'm talking with somebody and I'm witnessing, testifying to the gospel. I'm trying to promote the gospel to him, to her, get him or her interested in it and so on. And I get stuck. I get challenged. The person is not receiving what I'm saying. What happens? I don't often get this way anymore, but I used to. Very early on and into my Christian walk, if someone began to challenge, if someone began to question, if someone would bring up things that I wasn't so confident about, what would I do? I would rely on becoming angry. I would become harsh. I would begin to make judgments. I'd start, my voice would change and I'd start getting hyper and maybe even yelling a little bit. And that is betraying an insufficiency of heart. The person begins to see in me, well, maybe he doesn't actually believe, so solidly believe what he's confessing. Maybe he is in doubt of what he's saying, because look at how hyper he's getting, how defensive he's getting. Right? That's what happens. We get defensive and we resort to harshness, judging people. And that's an insufficiency of heart. So there are those two insufficiencies. And Paul was admitting to this, his ability to do it, and even his heart. Although, there is a difference. With Paul, I do not think it was his heart. And see, this is where this insufficiency in these two things is different. You can have an insufficient ability to present the gospel to another person. You just get all tongue-tied, you get all nervous, you can't think straight. It's hard. It becomes almost impossible to do. Certainly, it is an impossibility, not an impossibility, but close to it for a lot of people to come and declare the gospel as a minister. They're smarter than I am, They are gifted, they have talents, but they cannot speak publicly. They cannot be themselves. They just can't do it. Now, with practice, with time, you probably could, but most people, it takes a lot of effort, and it's just a big mountain to climb, and they just can't do it. Inability. But you can have the heart of David, a lion's heart. You cannot doubt at all the Lord. You can be as stable as a rock in the faith and believe that his word to your, to the nth degree, as they say, but not be able to, be unable to communicate. So this inability does not necessarily translate to an insufficiency of heart. You can have the heart, but you're just not very capable of delivering. So there is a big difference between insufficiency in ability and insufficiency in heart. How do we get the sufficiency of heart and even of our ability? And there are two things to list here, and we'll be done. I could talk about this a long time, but I want to get to these two things. The first is that God, how you get to the sufficiency of both heart and even ability. And that is, the first is that God has given you everything you need to witness a fair witness to others. Everything you need. He has given you his word. Everything you need to know about telling somebody about Jesus and leading them to God and Jesus Christ is in this book. Everything is in this book. The problem is you have to have faith. You have to believe that this is the word of God and not just mere man. God has given his people, his children, his adopted sons and daughters, the word of God and faith, the gift of faith. Those things, that's the first thing. My sufficiency is this, that I have the word of God and everything spiritual. I don't need anything else. Everything spiritual that I need to lead somebody to Christ is right here in this book. And not only that, I have the faith. I believe it. I believe it from Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation, the last chapter of Revelation 22. I believe every single word is the word of God. I do not doubt one thing in the Bible. I may not understand everything, but what I understand, and even those things I don't understand totally, I believe it's the word of God from beginning to end. I don't doubt it at all. That's hard. My sufficiency is in God's word and the gift of faith. See, it's in God. It's in Christ. It's not in myself. I'm taking it off of myself. And I'm giving it to God. He's given me everything I need. And he's given me the faith to use it. And the second thing in terms of getting our, having sufficiency, it's having sufficiency in God, is he makes my word. He makes my confession, my profession, my testimony. He makes it happen. I can be eloquent or not. I can be reasonable and logical or not so. I can drift all over the place, like I sometimes do, even in the preaching. I can be this way or that way. It doesn't matter. So let's just say I know my theology pretty good, pretty well. I know it well. And I can hold my own with scholars. And if I don't understand what they're saying, I ask good questions. But I can hold my own. And I could certainly hold my own with anyone that challenges the Word of God. I have a lot of answers. Not every answer, but I have a lot. And so I can witness to somebody, and I could spend hours with that person. I can answer every one of the questions, and from a biblical point of view, and a logical point of view, and I could make them understand me, but it doesn't work. It doesn't change their mind. Why not? Because God is pleased not to have me a savior of life unto life to them, but a savior of death unto death. In other words, rather than softening their heart, I harden it. That's God's doing, not mine. On the other hand, I can be the worst public speaker. I can have a real difficult time with answering questions. I don't know the answers. I'm really insecure about certain things, and yet I do have this simple testimony. I don't know exactly what to say, but I know that Jesus Christ has the answer, and he in time will give you it. And a simple testimony like that will change a heart, turn it right around, bring tears to the person's eyes, just make them collapse in faith into the arms of Jesus. How's that possible? I'm so inadequate. I'm so confused. I am disabled when it comes to a presentation, a reasonable presentation, a logical presentation. I am incapable, and yet God saved. Right before my eyes, God saved the person. Because it's all God. You see, we get our sufficiency from God. Not from our ability or inability or anything like that, but from God. That's how we gain. He gave his word. He gave us faith. And he's the one that makes my word, my testimony, my confession work. Just to end with a little story. I think I mentioned this before. As you know, my wife and I met at the Boardwalk Chapel in Wildwood, New Jersey in the summer of 84. It was the best summer of my life, and at the time hers too. I think it may change, but it's at the time, no, it was the best summer of our life. Summer of 84, right? We had a lot of fun. We had a lot of fun witnessing the gospel, testifying, going from place to place. Anyway, we were in the chapel at evening time. We testified and witnessed and professed our faith, and we did skits and songs and all that stuff. And people would come in from the boardwalk into the chapel. Well, this one person comes in, and he sits down with us after a while. You know, we take a break, and he sits down, and he says, "You know something? Years ago, I don't know if you remember this, Diane. I think you do. But years ago, I was passing by this chapel, and I heard, just out of all the noise and all the goings on, it's real crowded at night in the summer and in Wildwood there, and out of all the sound, I heard the name Jesus Christ. And, you know, it caught my attention, and I looked, and it was coming out of this chapel," he said. But I didn't think anything of it, and I just kept on going by. He said, "Years later, I remembered hearing that name, Jesus Christ, coming from that chapel. And I had to come back and tell you guys. I had to tell you that that name saved my life. Years later, and I want to encourage you to continue the ministry. You never know. Your skit, your song, your testimony that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior is all it will take to change a sinner to a saint. It's all of God. He's our sufficiency. That's how we gain it, not ourselves." Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, help us to be a savior of life unto life to our friends, our family, our neighbors, even our enemies. Yes, we're going to be a savior of death unto death to those who don't believe, but a savior of life unto life. And our simple testimony or our complicated one, whichever we can do. May we do it and do it all to the glory of God, giving you, giving God the glory in Jesus Christ for all things wonderful, especially salvation, the salvation of a soul. In your name we pray. Amen.